And also, as I said earlier, we're recording this, the message, and it will be on our website later on. Now, today I want to continue with where we've left last week. Now, last week it was Resurrection Sunday. The word Easter, it's a great word. However, it doesn't exist in our Bibles. If you would have gone to the first or second or third century Christians, and especially the first century Christians, and you would have said, hey, you know, Happy Easter, they would have looked at you and said, what's wrong with you? What's that? The word Easter does not exist in the Bible. The word resurrection does, and Easter actually, what Christians did over the years, they took anything pagan and turned it into, and gave it a whole Christian meaning to it, like whether it's Christmas or Easter, why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, well, we took the pagan holiday and turned it and made it a Christian holiday. Why we celebrate, why we use the word Easter, well, the word Easter or the comes from the goddess of fertility, and since everything became new through Christ's resurrection, the word Easter was used, and some people wish each other Happy Easter without knowing that that word Easter is not in the Bible. I think it's okay, you know, don't make a big deal, but I think as Christians, we need to greet one another by saying Happy Resurrection Day, and that happened last week in the church calendar where Jesus, after dying on the cross, he was taken down from the cross on Friday, and it was Sabbath, so his body could not be embalmed, and he rested in the tomb. And then on Sunday morning, when the women went to embalm his body, it was a Jewish tradition, and they could not find his body. Now, it must have created a lot of confusion there. You know, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years as his disciples, as his followers. I know some people just were there to get something out of Jesus. They saw a miracle, so they want it. And it happens in churches. People, a lot of people go to churches because they want to get something out of the church. And that's human nature. I don't find it to be, you know, over the years I used to get very upset where people use the church or to get something out of the church. But then I realized they did the same thing to Jesus. They did the same thing to the prophets. As long as it benefits them, they want to get something out. And Jesus just did not overly concentrate on these things. His job was to make disciples. And the word disciple, it means a student. So we had a lot of disciples. He had hundreds and hundreds of disciples, students of Jesus. However, he only chose 12 disciples and made them apostles. Now, what the word apostle means, it means the one who was sent out. And we only have 12 apostles. This was not repeated over the centuries. Now, the church cannot create apostles anymore. This was a one time in human history where Jesus chose 12. He is the one who chose them. It was not them. They were not the ones who came and said, oh, Jesus, we want to follow you. They were handpicked, and they were nobodies of the world. They were absolutely non-educated. A lot of them were fishermen. Some of them were brothers. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And they followed him. And for 3 years, they learned a lot of things from Jesus. And they were just getting there. 3 years is not enough in a person's life. They were being very encouraged with what they were seeing. They were seeing miracles. They were seeing dead men and women were being raised. And eventually Palm Sunday comes. There's this triumphant entry to Jerusalem. So the disciples and the apostles were really encouraged until, of course, Jesus dies on the cross. Now, if you and I would have been physically there, it would have been a very discouraging time for us to see the person that we love the most, the person who was able to save so many and heal so many, die and finish. Now, but we know that he was resurrected after 3 days, but there were a lot of rumors during Jesus' time that he was truly not resurrected, that his body was stolen, and that rumor was going around like wildfire. It was basically put out by the temple itself. We read about about what the priests tried to do because they did not want to destroy their own credibility. They knew something happened. They knew this was out of the ordinary, but they wanted to cover it up because it would validate what Jesus said in his life. So they wanted to spread rumors, and rumors were spreading around. Even the apostles, the disciples, as they were hearing these rumors, they were doubting. You know, Thomas is a great example. I don't know he truly understood this whole resurrection thing, that later on in the book of Acts, he will say, until I see him, until I touch him, until I feel him, I'm not going to believe in him. But would you blame Thomas for that? I wouldn't. And unfortunately, you know, his name, if you go to the Oxford Dictionary, he is known as Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. Don't we all doubt? Don't we all have our ups and downs in life? None of us are perfect. We are human beings. And there are times of that we get so discouraged, especially when we have a person like our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were living during Jesus's time, that we've put so much energy. People left their work and they left their families following him, and now he is dead. He is no longer exists. And some people are saying that he is risen from the dead. So it was very important for Jesus for 40 days to spend time after becoming alive, to spend time with his apostles and disciples. And this is the account of the book of Acts. Now, we call it Acts. It is an active book. It is full of action. Some people call it the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I understand that, but really, we don't see the Acts of all the Apostles. We only see the Acts of Peter, the Acts of the Apostle Paul, and there's one sermon written by James, but we don't know, we really don't have a whole picture of all the Apostles. So if you want to call it the Acts of the Apostles, it's fine. But what I think it should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit's existence, you will not have the book of Acts. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? And it's important for us to ask that question. We know that, and theologians agree, that, you know, the person who wrote Acts is a doctor by the name of Luke. He was the only doctor who is not, he was the only Bible writer who was inspired by God to write it, who was not a Jew. You know, it's interesting for me that this is the only book, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. He wrote two volumes, and he was the only man who wrote something in God's Word that is just, who was not Jewish. Now, where did he come from? You know, a lot of people, you know, will kind of ask me, well, where did you get that information? It's just I do a lot of reading and a lot of research. My research indicates that Luke came from Syria. He was a Syrian Gentile from Antioch, to be precise. And he's the one who was so interested to create an accurate document of the life of Jesus, as well as what happened after Jesus died and what happened to the church. The reason he had to write this, and he wrote it to a very wealthy Roman by the name of Theophilus, and the book is addressed to him. And the reason he had to write it, because there were a lot of rumors, a lot of stories that were going around in the Mediterranean world, and people were creating their own stories. Actually, they were saying, well, Jesus actually really did not die on the cross. Somebody else who looked like him died. Others were saying, well, his body was stolen. Others were saying, well, he was a fake. He was not a true prophet. He wanted to make money. And all these stories were going around. And that's where you need the truth to be declared at the same time. The world has not really changed. People love to make up stories. People like to create rumors. As long as humanity exists, there will always be rumors. And I always say, those who are truly Christians, you know, you should always speak the truth out of love and never be afraid. Because, you know, when you speak the truth, you sleep well at night, because you've got no worries. You don't have to create another story in order to cover the story that you created earlier. So say the truth, no matter how you say it, but say it in love, and then just leave God to do his work. So the reason Luke, this physician, wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts in order for his audience to know, for them to truly know what happened in history. And I personally am so grateful for this man of God, a Gentile from Syria, from Antioch, who put all these documents together, for us. He spent a lot of time with Paul and Peter, and he even spent time with Luke, spent time with Jesus's mother. So what he's writing, it's firsthand information. And he has nothing to gain. He was not selling a book at the time, so he was not inventing stories as he was going through. Actually, his life was in danger. We know that he wrote it around between 60 to 64, not the 1960s, 60 AD to 64. And he writes a lot of the events in the life of Paul, his imprisonment, and so on. But he doesn't cover the persecution of the Romans, or the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, or the when the Emperor Nero came and destroyed and attacked the Jews in 64 AD. He doesn't cover all this, so most theologians agree that it was written between 60 to 64. Now, don't lose your sleep. I mean, these are important, but not that important. They're not going to change your life drastically. But it's important to know what we're reading, who wrote it, what years were these things were written. So this is what he writes. He's writing it to Theophilus. He says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into the heavens, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them and said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." As I said earlier, it was very important for Jesus, after the resurrection, after he became alive, to spend time with his disciples and apostles in order to crush all doubts, you know. And this is what God does. If you truly ask God, you know, if you doubt certain things, if you truly ask God, genuinely ask God, God will give you signs. God is a God of justice and mercy and love. And if you ask it for selfish reason, you're not going to get it. But if you're asking it for his glory, God will always give you signs. Sometimes, you know, when I'm discouraged, I say, "Lord, I just need an encouragement today." You know, now pastors do get discouraged as well, by the way. We're human beings. You get overwhelmed. And there are times that I specifically ask, I just need a hint of encouragement, not a massive thing. I just want something to lift me up. And always God comes through. And he just gives me enough, not more, not less, just enough. And here the apostles, you know, they needed the reassurance. So Jesus spends 40 days talking to them, reassuring them that he is alive. And he's telling them, instructing them what to do. And he's saying, go to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, because there you're going to receive the gift that I've promised and the Father has promised. Now, what is the gift? The gift is the power, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? You know, we as a church, we are Trinitarian, not Unitarian. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all one, one God, but they have, but God functions. God basically does things very differently. So the Son has a function, the Holy Spirit has a function, and God the Father has a function, but yet they are one. Now that is a mystery. Now I could explain that in a whole different sermon, but we cannot be Christians if we deny the Trinity. Jehovah Witnesses are not Trinitarian. Mormons are not Trinitarian. Muslims are not Trinitarian. Unitarians in this country, they are not Trinitarians. You cannot be a follower of Christ if you do not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I say this unashamedly because the Bible supports that. And we could have a whole sermon or a whole Bible study on that. Now, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, which is the same thing as God is saying here, is he's telling his disciples, go to Jerusalem and stay there. Or stay in Jerusalem, because God is going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's when you're going to receive power to do ministry. And what is the ministry? He doesn't say, go and build a cathedral in my name. He doesn't say, go and build a building in my name. He doesn't say, go and build an education center in my name. He doesn't say, go and do this and do that in order for, or build a new temple in my name. No, he says, go to all nations and make disciples in my name, make followers in my name. And I think what has happened over the years, the church has become so in love with their campuses and buildings and all these things that do not matter at the end of the day. Very much what the Jews did during Jesus' time, they embraced the temple rather than the God of the temple. And they've lost their ministry. They've lost everything that God has entrusted them. God took it away from the temple and he established the church. And today when the Church of Jesus Christ has become just a building in many countries or in many denominations or many circles, that we pay more attention to upkeep the buildings versus the buildings that God has created and the souls that God has put in our lives. That's what matters. That's what the church is. And all our investment should be to take the gospel to all the nations, not to one race, not to two races, not to the people we love. Look what he says. When you receive power, then you're going to be able to do all this. I always challenge people. I say, if you're doing ministry, if you're doing things in the name of Jesus, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it? You know, most people look at me and they say, well, I don't know. I say, why do you do it? Well, the Bible tells me to do it. I say, that's good. That's wonderful. But if you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, then all you do will be in vain. Do you see? And here, Jesus could have easily said, now you know me, go and preach. He says, no, go to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Holy Spirit and then be sent out to all the world to preach the gospel. I can tell you, if I preach a sermon on a certain passage without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and I preach the same passage next week with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, there will be two different sermons. I can assure you that. There will be two different sermons. Because one will be based on my knowledge. It's going to be everything about me. Second sermon will be everything that the Holy Spirit wants me to say. And what a difference it will make if every person who goes to ministry does listen to the word of God. And first, they surrender to the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes what we do, we push people to the seminary. We push them to the seminaries because we want ministers. There's lack of ministers, it seems. I think there are lack of puppets in many pulpits. Did I say that right? A lot of puppets. There's a lack of puppets in behind pulpits, because those ministers or those we produce through seminaries, they just want to do the right thing. They want to appease people, and they forget that the ministry is about the kingdom of God. It's not playing music to people's ears. Jesus said, unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to do these things. And I wish, instead of sending people to seminaries for 3, 4, 5 years and giving them titles with PhDs and everything, I wish we will send them to the desert and say, until you find God and until your heart is embedded with God's heart, then come back and do ministry in Jesus' name. The world will change if we just listen to the word and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Spirit, We cannot do a thing. Our ministry will be in vain. It is very interesting what Jesus says to them. He says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And I tell you, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a great thing it is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized, to be filled with the presence of God. Now, it is a right question to ask, well, how can I get that? Where do I get that? Do I buy that? Is there something that I have to do to get it? No, there's nothing you can do to get it. It is a gift. You know, when you give somebody a gift, when I give my children gifts, now I know we cheat, you know, we tell them what do you want to ask for Santa? So we buy them something that they will use. But if you're truly giving a gift to somebody, you don't give it to them because they deserve it. You don't give it to them because you choose to give them a gift out of your goodness. And whether they appreciate it or not, that's a whole secondary thing. But a gift is just given, and it's free. So if you truly want to be to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, don't ask me. Ask God, and God will give you if you ask him genuinely. Now, a lot of people ask God for the Holy Spirit for the wrong reasons. God never gave it to them. Actually, they were cursed. But if you're asking for the presence of God in a very powerful way in your life to bring glory to him, God will give it to you. But the first thing you need to start is say, Lord, I want to come clean in your presence. I want to be transparent. I want to be authentic, because the presence of a holy God can only reside in a perfect place. And Christ has made us perfect when we put our faith in him, not our works, but Christ. So as he continues, he says, when the apostles were with Jesus, after Jesus says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, again, they go to practical stuff. And the apostles say, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They want freedom from the Romans still. They're not getting the full picture because they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. So they're trying to be very practical. Okay, Lord, so when are you going to free Israel from the tyranny of the Romans? And Jesus, understanding them, he says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You know, again, Jesus says, you know, I know your priorities. You have a lot of things in mind, but no one knows the time for these things. But God already has. God knows when this coronavirus is going to be over. He lives in the future as much as he lives in the past and the present. God knows our future. And sometimes we panic. Sometimes we say, look, I want this, Lord. I want this, Lord. I want this, Lord. Do you really want it? Because if you get what you exactly want, you might destroy your life. Imagine if every person I say this and I continue to saying this. I am grateful to God for not answering my prayers, certain prayers that I've asked in his name. I am grateful to God, because after so many years, I look back, I say, my life will be somewhere else if God would have answered that prayer. Sometimes God answers our prayers by not answering them, because he knows our future. He knows where he wants us to be. Sometimes we're very impatient. Like these disciples, they wanted to be free from the Romans. They wanted just to have a free land. That they wanted the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, to go back to where it was. But, you know, the kingdom of God is not about a real estate. It's not about a building. It is about the Spirit of God going and changing people's lives. You know, I've said this weeks ago, and I continue saying it. You know, there were missionaries who came to my school. I always thought that I was a Christian. I always thought that, you know, I did everything right, because I was born to an Armenian family. And if you are born to certain families, like whether you're Greek or whether you're this or whether you're Armenian, you're just Christian by default. So what's the big deal? And they challenged me. They said, are you a Christian? And I was so angry for somebody to ask me if I was a Christian. How dare you? But then I realized I was not. For 14 years, I was living on planet Earth, thinking by going to church and by doing the right things that I was a Christian. I realized a person does not become a Christian by default, by just being born to a family. They become a Christian by a personal choice. where Christ is to work in our hearts and we surrender to him. Otherwise, unfortunately, this is the problem with Christianity. A lot of people think if they go to church, they become Christians. I always say by going to a garage, you don't become a car. By going to a museum, you don't become a painting. You see, there's a major difference. And at the very beginning of my sermon, I said there's a major difference between somebody who's wealthy and somebody who's rich. Not every rich person is wealthy, and not every wealthy person is rich. And it could be the poorest of the poor, and he could be very wealthy. And he could be the wealthiest. He could be Bill Gates of the world, or whoever is, you know, Zuckerberg, whatever they are. And he could be very poor. Same thing. You could call yourself a Christian, but you could be far from Christianity. There's a major difference. The presence of the Holy Spirit will make all the difference. And these disciples receive power when they go to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, later on, probably next week, we're going to see how the Spirit comes and basically changes the world. Now, there are a lot of miracles in the book of Acts. And somebody asked me, genuinely, they asked me, they said, Pastor, why don't we see miracles as the apostles saw? Why are we not able to perform miracles in America? I said, well, miracles are happening every day. You just have to open your eyes and see them. But I said, why do you need miracles? You have the word of God, and you should be content by it. But they said, well, the apostles did miracles. I said, well, you're not an apostle. I am not an apostle. I have apostolic ministry, but I'm not an apostle. I know some people call themselves apostles, which is just, it's not biblical. There were only 12 apostles, and when they were gone, they were gone. And the apostolic ministry continued. And that's important for us to understand. But why don't we have miracles? Why we had more miracles in Jesus' time, especially the apostles? Well, remember, they were new. Their ministries had to be validated in a world that was hating them over and over and over. Their lives were constantly in danger. And God bestowed upon them the gifts of miracles in order for them to do miracles in his name and not in their name. The apostle Paul, when they are performing a miracle in God's name, they are really saying in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Paul or in the name of Peter. Miracles were needed in the first century to validate, to encourage those who were performing the miracles in the name of Jesus, but at the same time for people to see that in the name of Jesus, that the ministry was continuing even after Jesus' ascension. I can tell you, miracles are taking place in this nation every day, but we are too busy doing life that we're not seeing them. Truly, miracles are taking place in many parts of the world. I have a friend who's a missionary. I've said this story, and I might want to repeat it for those who joined us this week and they were not with me last week. He says, Berge, I see miracles in certain countries that it's hard to explain. You've got a lame man who was able to walk in the name of Jesus. And I've asked him, I said, John, why are we able to see these miracles there, but not here? He says, here we have hospitals. We have this, we have that. There, he said, they have nothing but desert and Jesus. So there's no doctors, no hospitals. Their only hope is Jesus. I see more and more and more stories of people in certain lands I'm not going to mention. In certain lands where the gospel of Jesus is illegal to be read or for you to have. In those lands, people are coming to faith in the droves. And their testimony is this. We have seen Jesus, and Jesus told us to surrender to him. Now, don't go too far. If you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, you know, in Damascus, Syria, on the straight street, there Jesus appeared to him. It is there that Paul surrendered his life. Miracles are part of life. The greatest miracle that happens today is when a man or a woman turns from darkness to light in the name of Jesus. Unfortunately, we are forgetting this message. Our priority is to make everybody happy. Everybody's life just, you know, we want everybody to be healthy and happy and so on. And I'm not against that. You see, it's all right. But the gospel of Jesus is not just about happiness. It's about salvation. Salvation, not from this life, but from the life. More importantly, from the life to come. Where do we want to spend eternity? Where do we want our loved ones to spend eternity? No wonder when Jesus empowered his disciples, he didn't say, go and build buildings in Jerusalem. He didn't say that. He didn't say, go and build buildings in Rome. He didn't say that. He says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their success was in their obedience. Their success of ministry was in their obedience. What we do, unfortunately, many times, we say we obey, but we obey in the way we want to obey. We are so, our priorities get distracted because deep down we kind of feel like, what if this step just does not work? We might have a place to just to fall back. We might as well have a plan B. We think like the world. I rather fail doing what is right than succeed doing what is wrong. My friends, I think we are at a point in history and in time that more Christians died in this century alone than all the centuries that have come before. Yeah, you heard me right. More Christians died for their faith in this century alone than all the other centuries combined together. Do you see the intensity? Do you see the intensity, how it's becoming more intense, how Christians are being more persecuted for following Christ? The Church of Jesus Christ is not vanishing. Actually, it's prospering. People are turning away from religion and coming to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a transition that's happening, and only the blind will not be able to see. You know, there was a transition in the old, during Jesus' time, when he gave that, when he broke bread, he transitioned from the Old Testament to the New. And also, right after the crucifixion and the resurrection, there was a transition from the worship of God in the temple to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we need more of that today. And I believe God is humbling people by sending different reminders to all the nations that he will be exalted. He will be exalted amongst all nations, not just one nation, amongst all nations. So at times like this, I'd rather be on the side of God than on the side of doubt. Because doubt is okay. It's good. You know, it's good to ask questions. What if and what's that? But, you know, the miracle of the resurrection changed Thomas. When he saw Jesus, he did not want to touch him and feel him anymore. He just said, my Lord and my God, and he worshiped him. The church, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So if you want to be called blessed today, do this. Believe without seeing. And if you have a hard time in believing, or if you've got a lot of questions about the Christian faith, send me an email. You know, I would love to spend time with you. I would love to talk to you. I want to be that bridge, between you and God. Just a bridge, nothing more, because I'm not capable of converting anybody. God does the transitioning through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why do we do all this? Why the Church of the Risen King exists is basically to obey what Christ has given us, to be his witnesses, not just me. It is your responsibility to be his witnesses. And you could do it in your own, through your own story. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be theologian. You just have to be humble. Humility is the key. That's where it all needs to start. You know, I don't know everything in the Bible. I've studied. I continue to study. I don't know everything in the Bible. This is the first time in the 28 years of ministry I realized, I mean, you might laugh. This is the first day I realized that Luke, Dr. Luke, the gospel writer, was a Gentile from Syria. It took me 28 years. Now, that does not affect my salvation, whether he was from Germany or from Damascus or from Antioch. It doesn't matter. But it was God revealed that to me. And I realized that how the gospel was also planted amongst the Gentiles. So there's no more Jew, no more Greek. We're all one in Christ. So take this with you throughout this week. And as I said, if you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, ask him. Ask him, genuinely ask him. Not by reading a book, not going through five steps. I know a lot of books are out there. If you want to receive this, you have to do A, B, C, D, E. I've done none of this. It is a gift. You just receive it if you ask it. I would never not give a gift to my children if they ask me. If they come and ask me, Dad, you know, within reason, obviously. If they ask me, Dad, I would love to have this for Christmas. I can tell you, if it's within reason, I will just move heaven and hell to get that, because that's what fathers do. That's what you want to give to your children. How much more our Heavenly Father will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you just ask. And when you ask, you will be filled, and in His own time. You know, some people will wait a minute. Some people will wait 50 years, because unless you're ready, God is not going to give it to you. And you need to clean. See, you need to empty some stuff that's there in order for you to fill it with the Holy Spirit. Not any spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So there might be some cleansing to do. You might think you've done it, and but maybe there's some more. But again, that's what the church is for, to enable people to get closer to God and to worship Him forever. Now we're going to end today's service. We're going to sing one more song, which is going to be led by Peter. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. This is also a great time for you to go to the church's website if you want to make donations to the church. We highly encourage you to do so, and because it enables us to continue with the ministries that we are doing. And if you've got any prayer requests, send it to us. You know, I'm going to give you time during the chat. At the very end, we're going to play music, and you could put all your requests through the chat box that we have. Any prayer you want, or if you want to send those prayer requests personally, you can do that in the chat box as well. We want to pray for you and genuinely pray for you. We don't want anything back, but just pray, because we want you to get closer to God every day that's called a day for His glory. And now Peter is going to lead us in a song.